Right, oh well, let's pray, shall we? And we've got some lovely stuff. It's all about Jesus, which is good, isn't it?
Yes.
Father, thank you as you have given us the Bible. Lord, it's your instruction manual, yes, but also your love letter, Lord, to us, to show us and reveal to us the wonders of your great plan and the wonders of your Son, Jesus, in all that he is, in every way that he plays his part in our salvation. So we just ask you to bless us tonight, Lord, as we dig into your word again. Grant us help and light, and just minister to us, and encourage us through it, Lord. Lord, may we say, as those disciples on the Emmaus Road on that Sunday evening, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way? Lord Jesus, that's our desire, as you speak in your word to us, Lord. Bless us, we pray now, for your name's sake, Lord. So we come to Deuteronomy 18, that's our next stage on our journey. Deuteronomy 18, and the context is in verses 9 to 7. This is a bit of a...
18?
Chapter 18, yes.
Also.
Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. Again, this is something that cuts right across our modern culture. The introduction is it's verse 9 to 7. It's all about the practices of the Canaanites that were in the land before Israel came, and pagan, terrible, evil things that they were up to, and well, it's up to date as you listen to this. When you enter the land, this is verse 9, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or anyone who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Well, you can see the sort of things that the culture was getting up to. Child sacrifice, well, that's with us today in the form of abortion, of course. Consulting the occult in one form or another, you know, reading the horoscopes and going and seeing the spiritists and whatever. That's around as well. And God says he's wrong. And that's why he was driving out the people. And what's God's alternative to all this evil one? Well, why do people want to consult the dead and all that sort of stuff? It's power issues, really. You want to know. Knowledge is power, often the case. And God says, you're not to do it, because I've got a better way. And the better way is that God will give them prophets that will give God's directions to the people. And so we get in chapter 18, verse 14, the introduction. I'll just read into it, yeah, verse 14. The nations you will dispose, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die. That was at Mount Sinai, if you remember. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But the prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So that's the context, right? So God's promising a prophet. A prophet in particular, but the prophets that led up to that as well were all part of that promise. God was going to guide his people by the prophets. Quite often the people didn't want to listen to the prophet, but God spoke anyway. And there's this issue of the test there. How do you know when someone's spoken from the Lord? If it comes true. And it always frightens me to some degree when people start saying, this is what God says, thus says the Lord. Well, maybe so, but I'll wait and see, and if it comes true, okay, but you know, I'm ready to throw the stones if he doesn't, because God says they're false prophets leading people astray. Well, Jeremiah had the same problem. A genuine prophet was surrounded by a load of false prophets, and in Jeremiah 28, if you'll stay with Deuteronomy, and we'll look at Jeremiah 28, here we go on our little journey. You know, I've not got too many tonight, so you'll be all right. But Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah has to deal with a false prophet called Hananiah. Hananiah. And Hananiah means God is gracious. A great name, but he was a liar, I'm afraid. So you'll see what it says. Let's just read it. Just read the chapter. In the fifth month of that same year, in the fourth year in the early reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and in all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, Amen! May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the articled exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. Shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. And in the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. So we know who's the true prophet, don't we? And was it 2 years by the time that Babylon was destroyed? It was 70. Jeremiah said 70 years, and Hananiah saying, it's all going to be hunky-dory, it's all going to be fine. And Jeremiah says, no, it isn't. You know, you can't do this. And he wasn't speaking from God. So, there's the test. If it doesn't turn out as God say, as they say, it's not from the Lord. So, there are consequences from not preaching God's word and distorting it, of course. But there are also consequences of not listening to the true prophets of God. And that was the problem for the Israelites in those days. He sent them true prophets and they refused to listen, and the false prophets turned up and proclaimed sun's coming, the sunshine's coming out, everything's going to be nice, and it wasn't true, of course. So there are consequences of not listening, and I've got a couple of chapters references for you. Yeah, I do have quite a few chapters references. I just noticed on these notes. Wow. Yeah. If you go to Luke 11, interesting one this. In Luke 11, 50 to 51, you find that. Luke 11. Luke 11, 50 and 51. This is Jesus speaking to his opponents. Verse 49. Because of this, God said, in his wisdom, said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation, that was Jesus' day, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. He's saying is that the payday is coming, because God sent all the apostles and the prophets, and now he's finally sent Jesus, and they won't listen and they refuse to listen. That's the biggest sin of all. And so he said, all the evil that's been committed up to that time will be counted against them. Right? That's from Abel to Zechariah, he says. And if you want the reference, it's 2 Chronicles 24:22. Something quite interesting you may be interested to know in a moment. 2 Chronicles 24 is the reference about Zechariah there. Right? 2 Chronicles 24, verse 22. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 22. Right. 24? I've got it right. And verse 22.
Yes.
Right. Verse 22. They killed this guy, yes. King Joash did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son. Who had he laid dying? Says, may the Lord see this and call you to account. Right? And he's referring to that verse in Deuteronomy, those that don't listen, God's going to deal with them. And so he's appealing to God to say, deal with these. Now, that's Zechariah. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Zechariah wasn't the last of the Israelite prophets to be killed. You know, there were others subsequent to Zechariah who were killed, and yet Jesus says from the blood of Abel to Zechariah. Does anybody know why he says that? There's a very interesting answer to it.
Not A to Z.
Abel to Zechariah. It's good, yes, I like that. In English it's true, but you've actually hit it without quite realising it. The point is really this. The Jewish Bible, the Hebrew Bible, is, right, the law, the prophets and the writings. Yeah? Right? Okay, so the first book is Genesis. What is the last book of the Hebrew Bible? It's 2 Chronicles. Right? So Jesus is saying, for all the sins committed from cover to cover, you're going to answer for. That's really what he's saying when he says Abel to Zechariah. And that's from cover to cover. Because, as I say, the Jewish Bible ends with Chronicles. So, yes, that explains why he quotes Zechariah there. Yeah? Okay, so there are consequences of this refusing to hear God's servant. And why is that? Well, if you look at 1 Peter, just a few verses for you. 1 Peter 1, that's in the New Testament, it's near the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Says something very interesting about the prophets that God sent. And it's a wonderful, actually, it's a marvellous insight into what was going on with the prophets. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 11. Right. Verse 10 is where we pick it up. Right. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I wonder how good Bible students the angels are. They're obviously keen to know what's going on. But he says there that the prophets, they didn't always understand what they'd written. They were searching intently, trying to figure out what it was that God had given them and what he was saying about the future. But he says that they gave it by the Spirit of Christ in them. So the prophets didn't speak off their own bat. They weren't just making it up like Hananiah was. They were receiving from God supernatural information about the future. The Spirit of Jesus was working through them, right all the way along. Right? So they had the prophetic witness of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the prophets, all of the prophets, were saying, yes, I'm a prophet, but I'm not the prophet. Right? Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy is pointing to, yes, the prophetic office, but it says, I'll give you a prophet just like me. We'll see, that's a unique one. And all the prophets mention that. And if you wanted to go to Isaiah 42, back to Isaiah now. Isaiah 40, well, all, Isaiah 40 in all of the section through there is quite an interesting chapter, yes. But Isaiah 42, where will Piggy go? It's Isaiah 42. Yeah, just a few verses there, right? This is messianic, yes. It says, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." Isn't that fabulous? That's Jesus. There can't be anybody else. And he's the servant of God, the prophetic servant of God. Isaiah is saying, someone's coming that's bigger than me. Right? And that's what he's saying, is this promised one is there. So we have those wonderful things about the promise of the prophet that is to come. So back to Deuteronomy, if you can, for a few moments. Deuteronomy 18. I'll give you the reference again. Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19. And just, if you'd like, we're looking at the qualifications of the prophet. What is it that marks him out as the special one, right? Okay. Right, so verse 18 says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And if anyone does not listen to my words, that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." So, four things there that mark out the prophet. Number one is, he's to be like your brothers. Right? He's taken from amongst your people. He's got to be one of your brothers. Which means that he is Jewish. Right? Right? So, the prophet has got to be Jewish. Right? Bit unfortunate for Muhammad, but never mind. The prophet is Jewish from among your brothers, right? Next one is, he is like Moses. I will take the prophet, one like you. Isn't that interesting, yes? He's like Moses in a very special way. I don't know if I've got the reference for it, but it's in Numbers, if I can find it. I don't think it's there. No, I haven't got it. Yes, one of the remarkable things about Moses is God, when Moses' brother and sister were haggling or fighting with Moses over the position of leadership, right, God said to them, "How dare you treat my servant the way you do? When I speak through a prophet, I speak in dreams and visions, but not so with my servant Moses. With him I speak face to face." Moses was in a privileged, superior position to all the other prophets, in that he had almost, you could say, direct and personal contact with God. Right? And God spoke to Moses, and Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. Right? And so the prophet has got to be someone who's got that contact, direct relationship with God. Right? Well, there's only one like that. called the Son of God. Right? As that Jesus is the mediator, as Moses was the mediator of the old, he's the mediator of the new, and he is the one that fulfills that. You find that here referenced in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, whereas Moses was faithful in his place, and Jesus is a faithful son in his place. Right? Okay, so he's got to be like Moses, right? In a very special relationship with God. Right? And then the next thing about the prophet is that he says here, God will give him the words to say. Right? God gives him words to speak. And wasn't that what Jesus said time and again? The words I tell you are not my own.
Yeah.
Right? They're what the Father's given me to give to you. Right? So God gives the prophet the words to say. Right? And then fourthly, about this prophet, if people won't listen, there will be serious consequences. Right? If you don't listen to what the Master says, then there's going to be big time trouble. Right? So that's the prophet that was to come. So we leave Deuteronomy now.
What's that saying then? That Moses, Jesus actually spoke to Moses.
No, well, he did actually. He did speak.
The words of God were put into Jesus, but you say he was face to face with him.
Yes, well, Jesus met Moses, yes. Yes, that's true. But in the New Testament, he met Moses. He was talking with him on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah. Yeah. What about that thing?
Well, what he's saying is God spoke to Moses, right?
Yeah.
Right? And the Father spoke to Jesus.
Right.
Right? And that's the same idea.
Right? Face to face.
Face to face, yes. Obviously, God reveals himself through Jesus. He does that in the Old Testament. So Moses met Jesus. He didn't know the name of Jesus, but he obviously met the Lord. So, but anyway, that's the point being is that there's a special relationship with Moses and God as the centerpiece of the Old Covenant. And Jesus is the centerpiece of the brand new covenant. Yeah. Okay. So let's move on then. We're into chapter 24 of Luke. How we see this promise of the prophet in Deuteronomy worked out. Yeah.
It's number 12.
It's number 12 about the argument with
Moses and Miriam and Aaron.
Miriam and Aaron. Yes.
Six.
Right. You found the reference, yeah. But we're moving on. That was Numbers 12, about the argument about Moses. And God speaks with him face to face. We're going to Luke 24, and we're going to see how the New Testament takes up this promise of the prophet. Yeah? In Luke 24, it's Jesus speaking. It's on a Sunday evening. Which is nice when Jesus speaks on a Sunday evening, isn't it? Right? Luke 24. It was over at Emmaus where he spoke to them. And in verse 44, right, that Jesus explains to the disciples, they come back from Emmaus, and now they're in the upper room. And Jesus appears in the room, and then verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." it's like a gentle rebuke in a way. Yeah. You didn't get it, did you? Yes. Right. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You see? It's the law, the writings, the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's the Hebrew Bible. And it's written in the law of Moses. Well, what's written in the law of Moses about Jesus? Well, we've looked at the promise of Shiloh, right? And this is the other one. Right? It's this promise of the prophet who is to come. It was written about Jesus. So Jesus says, Deuteronomy talks about me.
So, everything.
Right, okay. Right, now then, that's Jesus' commentary on it all. But, everybody else had that idea as well. So let me just take you to John 6. We're in John's Gospel most of the time now, picking up verses out of there. In John chapter 6, verse 14, we find out what people thought at the time. Jesus had been doing some quite remarkable things, wonderful miracles, amazing things that people were quite in awe of, and they start asking this question, verse 14, "After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Right? Surely, they say, "This must be him. This is this prophet that Moses wrote about." Okay, so the people were expecting a prophet. And they weren't mistaken in seeing it was Jesus. But notice verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They thought he's the prophet, which is true, but they got the wrong idea of the job he'd come to do. He's not coming to be the king at that time, he's coming to be the saviour. King comes later. Right, that's what. And then, back a few chapters to John chapter 4. Even the Samaritans have got the point. In John chapter 4, verse 25, it's the woman at the well. The woman of Samaria. Remember her?
Yeah.
We don't know her name, but amazing lady. And she says, when Jesus has touched on a very sensitive point about this husband that she doesn't have, she gets all religious and starts asking about theological questions. But at the end of it all, Jesus draws her back to saying, you want to worship God, you've got to worship God our way. And he says that those who want to worship the Lord must worship in spirit and in truth. And then she says this, verse 25. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She is quoting Deuteronomy about the prophet. When the prophet comes, he will explain things. Right? And I don't know if you're aware of this, the Samaritans, they didn't accept all of the Old Testament Bible. They only accepted the first five books. Right? So she got the idea of a Messiah from the first five books. Yeah? And it's Deuteronomy again. Yes, the prophet was coming.
That woman there,
yeah?
She knew that he was Christ before his disciples did, then, didn't she?
Yeah, she got the point, yes. She was a, God revealed it to her, but she was a clever girl, she got the point, yeah.
So she was quick before the other
one. She was a quick one, yeah. Wonderful. Okay, so, what I'm getting at though is that the Samaritans understood this prophecy about in Deuteronomy, that there was the Messiah. The prophet is the Messiah who was coming, yeah. Right, so that was the people's expectations, right? And then the disciples got it too, eventually. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 40, some of the disciples have begun to get the idea anyway. In John chapter 1, verse 40, this is the calling of the first disciples. And Andrew, it says, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. So they were disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God, and they went after Jesus. And then it says, the first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is when translated, is Peter. Right? Okay, so he found out that it was, that's the lad, right? And the next day they decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, who was from the town of Bethsaida, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael's comment was, Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And a very wise answer, he says, come and see. If you've got questions and you've got problems, just go to Jesus and he'll sort it out. That's what he says, really. But he says, we found the one that Moses wrote about, which is wonderful, isn't it? Because, you know, he hadn't turned up until that time. Can I just hold into John's Gospel? But go back to the right last chapter of Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy closes with a very interesting line. Deuteronomy 34. I assume it wasn't written by Moses, Deuteronomy 34, because it describes when he died. So I assume Joshua did this bit, but you never know. He could have written it prophetically, but here we are.
What verse?
It's chapter 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua's the bee's knees, right? But, this is it, verse 10, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. Yes, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So Moses is the tops. Yes, he says, and the prophet that he promised hasn't come yet. When Deuteronomy was finished and written, he says, the prophet hasn't come yet. Well, he's got another 1,000 or so years to wait, and more, until we get to John, chapter 1. He says, we found him, the one that Moses wrote about. This Jesus of Nazareth, he's the prophet. Yeah. So, they found him. And then, we've seen how Jesus says about himself, how the people speak about him, and how the disciples say about him. But you know, there's another one, and a beautiful one, in Matthew 17, verse 5. Right? In Matthew 17, verse 5, we're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes?
I must have been a good place to do that.
Brilliant sight, yes.
Matthew
17, and verse 5. Right, well, let's start at the beginning of chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, I hope you get the message there. That's God speaking, the Father, about Jesus. But it's saying 2 things, right? Peter has this great idea, let's make 3 tents, let's stay here. It'd be nice to be up the mountain with all that blessing, let's stay here. He says, we'll make 3 tents, one for you, Elijah, one for you, Moses, and one for Jesus. What has he just done? He put Jesus on a level with Moses and Elijah, right?
Yeah.
That's what he's done. He's put them on a level with Moses and Elijah, and what does God say? Forget it, boy, right? This is my Son. Listen to him. Right? He's just quoting Deuteronomy 18:19. I put my words in his mouth. He's the prophet. You listen to him.
So he was talking, he taught the disciples then.
The Father's God speaking
so
to the disciples.
Let them know,
to let them know that Jesus is way above the others. Yes. Right. Okay.
Actually, you make him a tent. Forget it.
You're
not having one.
Yes, that's right.
You can have 2 tents,
but you can't have 3. Right. You can have 2 tents, but you don't need 3. That's right. Yeah. Okay, so that's how the New Testament sees about it. I just wanted for a few moments, look at how Jesus uses the verses in Deuteronomy about the consequences of not listening. Because he uses those passages as a warning to the people who were rejecting him. So we're going to look for a few moments about the consequences of rejection. So, if you turn to John 5, back to John 5, right, they were accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, right? What he's done is, he told a man to get up off his mat, right? He healed the guy on the Sabbath, and they get a bit upset about it. In verse 16, so, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So they were really angry about this. Jesus saying he was working just like God was working, and that he healed somebody on the Sabbath. So they're quite upset about this. Well, it says that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. Was Jesus breaking the Sabbath?
No. Are
you going to decide on this one? Was he or wasn't he? There's a very simple answer.
He
wouldn't have done it if he was breaking it. Because Jesus had to keep the law perfectly in order to be our Saviour. So he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. What was he breaking was their little rules that they built around it.
Yeah.
Right? Okay? And also Jesus said to them, you know, even your people know that if an animal falls into a well or something like that on the Sabbath, what do you do if you've got to rescue it? And here's a guy lying on his bed, sick as anything, I've come to rescue him. That's not breaking the law, that's showing mercy. Right? So he wasn't breaking the law at all. But they were objecting to Jesus breaking their rules. That's the way it went. Yeah. And of course they were even more offended when he claimed to be working as God was working on the Sabbath. Oh, dear me, they didn't like it. But Jesus tackles them and answers them by this matter of Deuteronomy 18. Right? So his answer is based on Deuteronomy 18. Look at verse 43 of the same chapter.
Right.
Chapter 5 of John, verse 43.
Yeah.
Chapter 5 of John, verse 43. Right. Now, I hope this rings bells of Deuteronomy, right? He says, Deuteronomy 18 and 18 and 19, he's coming and he's going to speak God's words, right? And they should listen to him. And then he says this, I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So they are trying to say that Jesus is breaking the law, but Jesus pulls it onto them to say, look, the Moses that you think wrote the law, which he didn't, God gave it, of course, yeah, but the Moses that you're talking about as your ally will actually be your accuser. Yeah? He will come and say, you didn't listen to him, did you? And I told you to. In Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, if God speaks for him, listen to him. Because there are consequences of not listening, and you'll be rejected as a result. So, Jesus is actually equating Moses and himself. Isn't it? He says, Moses wrote about me. Well, you can't get it plainer than that.
No.
Right, so there he is. Right, and he will be your accuser. You've not listened to him. So let's have a look at John 12, where Jesus uses the same idea again. John 12, 48 and 50. If you don't listen, God will call them to account. If they don't listen to the prophet, God will call them to account. Yep.
Yeah.
So John 12, 48 and to 50. Nearly there now. Right. Verse 47. That's for the person who hears my words and does not keep them. I do not judge him. Right? For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say what I how and how to say it. Right? And I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. He's breaking his entire argument on Deuteronomy 18. He's saying is, I have come to speak the words that the Father has spoken, and if you don't listen to what I said, read the last verse. There will be consequences. Right? God will call you to account. Jesus saying is, I'm not going to be your judge. The words I've given will come back to haunt you. If you've heard what I've said and you haven't responded to what I've said, you're going to hear those words at the judgment and they're going to be your judge. So Jesus is using the force of Deuteronomy about himself. He's the prophet. Right? What he says goes.
It leads to eternity.
Right. It's an eternal issue. That's what he's saying. Yes. It's important. So, right. Those are the ones who reject him. Right. So finally, we're going to look at how people responded who received him. And we need to go to John 1 for this, to start with. John chapter 1. It's a good one.
Right.
Although it's sad when it starts, anyway. John 1 verse 11, which says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him.
That's yet the Jews, isn't it?
That's the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
He came to his own.
Yeah.
He's one of you. He's one of your brothers. That's what Deuteronomy 18 says. Yeah, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, so they didn't all reject. Yeah. To all who did receive him, yes, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of husband's will, but born of God. If you've been born again, it wasn't because you were so clever. It's because God's done something in your heart. That's great, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we make our choices, we make our decisions, yes. But back of it all, God's at work. I just love John's Gospel. It takes you beyond the normal scenes in a way. Right. So, then John 1 verse 13. Have I got that right?
No.
It's 14.
Yes.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who is from the Father, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, where did they see his glory? On the mountain. Yes. John says that. Peter says that. He says in his letter, Peter says, we're not telling you cunningly invented stories. We are telling you we've seen the glory. We've seen him and we've spoken to him. Yes. And right, so, but we've seen the glory. The Word became flesh. What? The connection of the Word with prophet. It's got to be, hasn't it? The prophet speaks the Word. He is the Word, the very Word of God. And you find that as we come to the next bit I want to look at. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. You'd be pleased to know we've only two more verses to go. You're doing well. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. This is the prophet. This is a great passage of scripture too. If you learn passages from the Bible, learn Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, yeah. There you are.
Listen to the word.
Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. In the past, God... Hebrews 1.
Hebrews
1. Verses 1 to 3.
Oh, 1 to 3.
Sorry. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, yeah. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. Well, that's true. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Fabulous words. And it says, God spoke in the past through the prophets. We've looked at that, the prophets like Jeremiah and others, in different ways and in different times. Of course, the times are over the generations. In different ways. How did the prophets speak in different ways? Well, sometimes they said, this is what God says. Sometimes they acted it out. If you read Ezekiel, he sort of had all sorts of play things. It was, actions that he did. So God spoke in all sorts of ways through the different prophets. But he says in these last days, he's not just spoken by actions of what the prophets did or the words that they said. He's actually sent him in person. Mm. He's spoken through his Son, who is the heir of all things. That's a brilliant one, isn't it? Yeah. So why have you been created? That verse answers it. Why have you got a reason for why you're living? You've been created as one of the things that Jesus is going to inherit. He's the heir of all things. What's an heir? He collects all the things left over to him as an inheritance. You are part of the inheritance that God has provided for Jesus. Right? He's the heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So who created all that thing out there? Jesus did. Right? That's staggering, isn't it? I read a lovely little bit on Thursday at the assembly. It was the last one before half term. And one of the young lads came out in the courtyard after I'd given them the story about who's a hero, And this little lad came up, he says, isn't God stronger than Godzilla? Right? Whatever Godzilla is, he's some sort of cartoon character or something, is it? Yeah. Right. I said, let me tell you this. If God made the universe, the sun and the stars, I think he hasn't got much of a problem with some little thing on planet Earth, has he? Not at all. Yeah. Yes, he's bigger than God. He made the universe. It's staggering. I mean, I just find it completely mind-boggling that God is the creator of all this stuff, but he is. And then he says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's wonderful. This is the ultimate revelation of God, he's saying. God spoke by prophets, he spoke in different ways, but the final and ultimate, the last days, the final and ultimate revelation is Jesus. I remember speaking to a Turkish Muslim man who was visiting here in March in this church, some many years ago now, and he was talking about his faith and everything else, and I wasn't going to knock Muhammad, but I put it this way. I said, Jesus, God says about Jesus, his son, he is the ultimate revelation. If he is the ultimate revelation, we don't need any more.
Oh, what did he say?
Well, he wasn't very happy about it, but it's a fact. Yeah? Yes. He is the prophet. And I really get annoyed with the BBC. Some years ago, they would have said the Muslim prophet, Muhammad.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now they say the prophet, yeah. Muhammad. Yeah, he's not the prophet at all. He's their prophet, maybe, but he ain't mine. Right? This is the prophet that I worship. Right? Okay, and finally, Acts chapter 3. Right? This is the preaching that came from all this experience of this Jesus who appeared and gave himself and revealed his glory. In chapter 3 of Acts, Peter's preaching about it. And he's talking to the people. In chapter 3, a crippled man's been healed. And in verse 22, we're going to get the verses. Well, let's look at verse 17. It says, we'll read from verse 15. Actually,
it's a good
section. It's such a fantastic thing. Yes. Well, let's start from verse 11 then. Yeah. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." You see the connection?
Yeah.
This Jesus isn't the Johnny come lately. He's part of the whole process, the promise to the fathers. Yeah? "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold to all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Oh. Fabulous. You know, Peter has heard Jesus speak about Deuteronomy and Genesis. Yeah, the promise to Abraham, the promise of the prophet. He quotes Moses and he says, this is the one that Moses was talking about. It's called Jesus. Put your trust in him. God will forgive your sins. If you don't listen, big troubles are coming. But you're going to listen, aren't you? Yes, good, wise people. Right, so there he is. He is the prophet. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that Jesus has come. Jesus has died and has risen. Jesus is coming again in glory and majesty. And Father, you have spoken through your Son. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to have listening hearts and ears to respond to what he says. For Lord, you speak the truth. You speak with wisdom and clarity. Help us, Lord, to have understanding hearts. O Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we may understand the things you want us to know from your word. For these are important matters, Lord. Help us to trust you and believe you and follow you all the days of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. What you have spoken is true. Yes, Lord, you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, if we follow your way, we believe your truth, we will experience your life. And thank you for the promise of it, God. Father, you're amazing. Lord, you're great in all that you've planned and done. And we thank you, Lord, that though it was many, many centuries before the words of Moses were fulfilled, the day did dawn. We've seen him, said Philip. We've seen him, said Peter. We've seen him, said John, and all the other apostles. He is the one that was to come. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We can put our faith in you. With all that testimony behind, Lord, what a foundation for certainty and assurance. Lord, we're not believing in some upstart prophet, some make-believe Messiah. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who is our Saviour and our Lord. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name.